We thank you for this glorious day, this time to be together, and this time together in song, just letting music be a vehicle of your praise and your worship and your glory among us. Lord, we thank you for the offering that is about to be received. It was first given to us, and now, Lord, we want to give it back to you, to be used by you for your glory and for the gospel's advance in this world. So use it, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. These two young men are going to come around with the offering baskets, and I would ask you to join me at Psalm 126. Psalm 126. And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. There are some lyrics and lines from songs that just, man, just the image that they capture, the way that they capture them. I can't wait, man, for that day. Jesus, you died my soul to save. I'm just going to say that. I'm just going to sing that for the next trillion or so years. And then maybe we'll sing a different song about Jesus, but it's going to be great. It's great. Psalm 126 is our text this morning. Some of you might have guessed that would be where I would go, because I mentioned last Sunday it was a toss-up. A week ago Friday, I was deciding between Psalm 127 and Psalm 126, and I ended up with Psalm 127 last Sunday. And so today it's Psalm 126. Another of the Psalms of Ascent. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Father, these words from the psalmist paint for us a picture of a people restored, a people rejoicing, and a people reaping. Lord, this morning, as we interact with your word and your spirit works as only he can, applying it to our hearts, might we enter into that restoration if we haven't. If we have, and we lack joy, if we lack rejoicing in our lives, may today be the day that we reclaim the joy of our salvation. And Lord, as we deal with this psalm and its picture of sowing and reaping and sowing in tears and reaping with shouts of joy, may we be reminded, Lord, that the work that you have for us here on the earth is going to be troubled. It's going to be hard and difficult. But it's a work you've promised to bless. And so may we go forward in that hope. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The big idea today, the big idea I believe this psalm gives to us is this, that the people of God have every reason to rejoice, but no excuse for ease. The people of God have every reason to rejoice, but we have no excuse for ease. The context of this psalm is undoubtedly the return of Israel from their time of captivity. And this is not their Egyptian captivity, where for 400 years they lived as slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. And then God brought them out of Egypt, leading them by Moses and led them to the promised land. No, this captivity, this restoration came many generations later, when after generations of drift away from God, drifting away from the worship of Yahweh and drifting into the worship of idols, God had promised through the prophets, I'm going to carry you away. I'm going to let you be carried away into captivity. I'm going to remove you, my people, from this land for 70 years. And that indeed happened. That came to pass. And a generation died in captivity, and a new generation, only 70 years later, then was returned to their homeland. It was the time of Nehemiah, the man whom God raised up to go before Artaxerxes, the great king of the empire that had taken, that was now controlling all of the world and where the Israelites were in captivity. God raised Nehemiah up to go before him with his request. Let me go back to Judah. Let me go back to Jerusalem and see how the people are there. And God so moved that pagan king's heart as to say, okay, whatever you need, I send you. And so he came and began to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And as the droves of exiles began to return, they joined in that work. And among them was Ezra, the priest, who called the people once they had recongregated and began to repopulate their homeland. He called the people, let's return to the law. Let's get back to God's word. Let's return to the laws of God. And we have that great episode in Nehemiah where Ezra and the priests, they read the whole law. They read it out loud. And there's the whole congregation standing there, men, women, children, seniors, all standing there listening to the word of God being read, the law of God, and agreeing in unison, we will serve the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. And it's believed that by many scholars that Ezra, even though he's not directly attributed here, is likely the author, the human author, the human instrument that God used to write Psalm 126. As he reflects, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. We are like those who dream. This psalm gives voice to Israel's collective, can this be true? Can this really be happening? No, this is too good to be true. This can't be happening. Pinch us. Somebody, please. This is a dream. We are returning to our homes. And this voice of the psalmist comes out. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy. And then they said among the nations, this was not something that happened in a corner. The return of the Israelites to their homeland was public knowledge. The favor of God on them as a nation and as a people was public. You don't have people like wicked Haman in the book of Esther rising up a predecessor of Hitler trying to annihilate the Jewish people, and then God raising up a young girl to be queen who went in and pleaded to her husband, the emperor, for the people of Israel. And then the Haman getting put to death himself. You don't have those kind of things happening apart from the favor of God, apart from the hand of God being upon you. And so this isn't happening. This restoration of the Israelites to their homeland isn't happening off in some dark corner of the world. This is big news. All the nations know about this. And they're saying among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for them. Restoration is our first key point to get here. It's the work of God, and only the work of God. Restoration of any person or any community of sinners to a right standing and a right relationship with God has to begin and end with God. He has to initiate that. He has to pursue that. He has to complete that work. That's why they say we were like those who dream. These returning Israelites knew that they had done nothing and could do nothing to reclaim their homeland on their own. They were powerless. They had no standing army. They were bond servants, subject to their master, the emperor. And so they know this is the Lord's doing. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. And Zion, by the way, it can refer to, you know, some different things. A lot of times we hear Mount Zion Baptist Church, Mount Zion this, Mount Zion that. It does refer to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, that place where the temple was built, Zion, that hill. Zion also refers to the community of God's people. Zion, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, that's His people, that's us. When God restored our fortunes, brought us back to our homeland, restored our dignity as a nation and as a people, we were like those who dream. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongue. I love this. Look at verse 2 with me. In the English Standard Version, which is what I'm reading from, mouth is singular. Then our mouth. Normally you would think, oh, our mouths. All of us, our mouths. No, it's our mouth. One people, many people, one voice. Our mouth, collectively, as a people, is filled with laughter. Our tongue, not tongues, one tongue, with shouts of joy. There was a unity that came about as part of this restoration. Part of being restored to God is being restored to others, being binded together with others who are being restored to God. There's unity in that, such that the nations are taking notice. And the nations, even though they may not believe or worship Yahweh, the nations are noticing their God is doing some good things for them. And then I love verse 3. Verse 3 is the one right here, right now, present tense statement in the psalm. You notice the first two verses, they're kind of reflective. They're looking back. When the Lord restored, past tense, the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Our mouth was filled with laughter. Our tongue was shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Present tense, verse 3. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are right here, right now, today, glad. And now, this restored and rejoicing people of God are beginning to recognize something. They begin to look forward now. They've looked back on what God has done and the notice that that has gotten among the nations. They've said in the present tense, we are glad. And now their eyes are looking to the future. They're beginning to recognize that the work isn't done. The work of restoration is ongoing. Restore our fortunes. Do this, Lord. Do this now. Do this in the future. Restore our fortunes. So there's restoration. There's rejoicing. Then there's re-engaging. There's re-engaging in the labor of restoration. There is a human dimension to this. Yes, God is the beginner. He is the initiator. He's the one who completes the work of restoration. But we have a part to play in that. The people of God have always had a role to play. There's faithfulness. There's discipline and diligence required day to day on the part of God's people. Restore our fortunes like streams in the Negev, Lord. We're trusting you. By the way, the Negev, that's the desert. Negev in Hebrew means south. And if you're looking on a map, you've probably got one in the back of your Bible, and you see Jerusalem, every part of Israel to the south of that, it just becomes more and more arid, more and more desolate and dry. It's the south, it's the desert. And when you would have storms pop up in that part of the world, they would create these little streams. They're called wadis, and they just fill up with water, and they run and they flow. And the Israelites are saying, Lord, we are like those dry, parched deserts. We, your people, are dry, and we need water, and we know that you and you alone can supply it. Our fortunes are completely in your hands. So we want to acknowledge you and ask you to restore our fortunes like streams flowing through the desert. Those who sow in tears shall reap the shouts of joy. There's a lot of tears, at least there should be, involved in the work of the gospel. The work of the people of God today who trust in Jesus. It's a heart-rending work. When you talk to people who are so hardened against the good news, they're so convinced of their own self-worth, their own worthiness. They're so convinced that they don't need any help. When you talk to people like that, when we look at people who just don't even care about the spiritual dimension because they're so caught up in all the stuff of this world and this life, that is painful to watch, isn't it? And if it doesn't pain you, it should. And our work is to be out sowing the seed. Jesus gives that wonderful illustration in the Gospels of the sower and the seed. And the sower went out to sow the seed. And remember, Some of it fell on the road and birds swooped down, and because it didn't fall into the deep soil, it just laid there on the surface and the birds just plucked it up and the seed didn't have even a chance to take root. And some of that seed fell on rocks. And this time, because the seed cracked open and it kind of sprouted up, but because there was just rock and nowhere for the roots to take in nutrients and to go down and anchor that new plant, it just dried up as soon as the sun came out. And there are some seeds that are going to fall among weeds and thistles. And those seeds are going to sprout, they're going to grow up, but those weeds and thistles are going to tangle themselves around, and that's the stuff of this world, and it's all the attachments that this world tries to wrap around us. And there are some with whom we share the gospel as we go about sowing the gospel seed for whom that's true, and they just are not going to survive. They're not going to ever flourish and bear fruit. And yet, there are some seeds that hit the good soil, and they take root, and they produce fruit. They produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. We can't know and won't know as sowers of the seed which is which while we're sowing the seed. God does, but we can't know, yet our responsibility is to be faithful sowers of the seed. But as we do watch those seeds that we've sown, and it pains us. It's a tearful undertaking. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy. Not only do we weep when we go out to sow the seed because we see that it's not all taking root, we also weep because it's just dang hard work. It's just hard work. It's not something that, for many of us, even I as a pastor, I don't wake up thinking, all right, I'm going to go share the gospel with 10 people today. I'm going to share the gospel with every person that I meet today, from the checkout lady at Walmart to the bank teller to whoever. I'm going to make appointments today to have face-to-face conversations with this person and this person and this person within the next week so I can... That's not what I wake up thinking. Why? Because it's hard. I should. We all should, but it's hard. So there's these tears are not all tears of anguish over the hardness of people's hearts out there. They're tears of selfishness and whining. I don't feel like doing it. It's hard. But he who goes out weeping, Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't feel like doing this. But I'm going to take my bag of seed. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall. That's like a promise. That's like guaranteed from God. Shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. We are guaranteed in the Word of God success. Is it 100% success? Is it universal success? Again, no, but we're guaranteed sheaves. Amen. If we go out with the seed and sow it, if we go out and tell people the simple story, did you know that there is a God who loves you? If we go out and we have that conversation with our neighbor and just say, you know, and we empathize with him, you know what? I get discouraged a lot too. But at the end of the day, I have hope. in my heart because I believe that there's a God who loves me and who died to reestablish a relationship with me. He sent His Son to make that possible. That's not hard, is it? That's not a hard story to tell. That's not something we have to struggle to remember. Okay? We're not trying to convince people of theological arguments, deep in using big words, and we're trying to share with people the hope that we've found in a relationship. That's what going out, weeping, bearing the seed for sowing should look like and should be. Just going out, even when we don't want to or feel like we're worthy or adequate, or taking up the bag of seed and going out. And see, there's work. There's re-engaging. These Israelites coming back, being restored to their homeland. Man, what a glorious thing. We're like, is this a dream? We must be dreaming. Oh, this is glorious. Let's go to Zion. Yes. There's my home. There's where I used to play as a kid. That's where my dad grew up, right over here. Oh, this is great. What are we going to eat? Oh. Yeah. Nobody's lived here for decades. Just jackals and wild animals. Oh, well, I guess we need to find some plows. We got to get some seed somewhere. There's work to do. So while as a church it's great to gather, let's come to Zion, let's sing the songs of Zion together on Sunday morning. Listen, until Jesus comes back, we face continual tilling and plowing and sowing and working and rebuilding. But if we are faithful to do those things, he who goes out shall come home with shouts of joy. Unless there's going out, there's no coming home. Unless there's going out, there's no coming back with sheaves. Unless there's going out with seed and plows and sweat and work, there's no coming back with shouts of joy. There's no eating, there's no sheaves, there's no feast, there's no celebrating. I want shouts of joy. I want sheaves of souls. The church has every reason to rejoice, but no excuse for ease. Now, if you were here last Sunday, you might be wondering, well, how? Because last week you talked about rest, that we need to be restful. In Psalm 127, it says, it's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. And now it seems like you're saying this week, we need to work, 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 work. The difference, there's a difference between rest, real rest. The rest I was talking about last Sunday. The rest I believe the psalmist is Solomon is talking about in Psalm 127 about finding our rest in the providence of God. Finding our rest in the goodness of God. There's a difference between that kind of resting and just kicking back and relaxing. Kind of suspending our our efforts for the kingdom. It's about a mindset of ease. I just want to take it easy. There's a difference between resting because you're working hard during the daylight and you need rest in order to be refreshed so you can go back out and work again. There's a difference between that kind of resting and just letting the daylight burn while you sit on the porch and watch the weeds grow. That's being at ease. Back before the exile took place, there were several prophets who came along that God used to just speak this word of warning to Israel as they were dabbling and dilly-dallying around with idols. One of them was a sheep herder named Amos, who said, "Woe, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Woe to you Israelites, woe to you people of God who've just kind of shifted into spiritual neutral." There's no neutral. We're either engaged in the work of God or we're engaged in the work of the devil. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Woe to those in the church in the 21st century who are at ease. Well, we've got a pretty good system going here. Whether it's the system we have or the system that we're hoping to build, we're just going to put our system out there and trust that it, you know, it works, and we can kind of just let the system work. We're looking to implement some healthy systems in our church. But listen, let ourselves think that systems save people, that systems share the gospel, that systems sow the seed of the gospel. They don't. Discipleship classes, having a greeter team, a greeter ministry, having systems for training people and developing people, none of those systems is going to, in the end, ultimately do the work that we ourselves have been called to do. Amen. Right. And so while it's great and fine to develop systems that are going to strengthen our capacity as a church to disciple more people, in the end, the work of tilling and sowing and reaping is ours to do out there in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, at school, talking with people, building relationships with people, asking people questions about their life, finding out what makes people tick, trying to understand where their hope is found, and trying to artfully and with the Spirit's leadership show them ultimately the hopelessness of all of that, and that true hope is found in Jesus. That's not going to be accomplished by a system. And so this morning, I just want to, before we spend some time in prayer, which we're going to do again today, I want to ask, first and foremost, have you been restored to God? Has He restored you unto Himself through Jesus Christ? Have you received that restoration? That is done by sensing in your heart and knowing that Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, died on the cross to forgive your sins. And He did so because He loves you. And that's how we are restored to God, by trusting in the one who makes that possible, Jesus. And I want to invite you today, if you've not made that decision, if you've not received Jesus as Lord and received the grace of God, today, no more delays. Don't put that off. And then, if you have been restored to God, but lack joy, find yourself discouraged, I often do, frustrated, not rejoicing, then today I want you to ask yourself, what am I worshiping in place of God? What is that thing that's driving me? What is that person or that situation that is so prominent and prevalent and distracting to me that I am losing sight of the joy that should be mine in Christ? And to repent. Confess that and begin to experience again the joy of your salvation. And then, are we re-engaging in the work? Are we recognizing that the work of the gospel is ongoing, that it is future, and that it is going to be hard and require effort and discipline and intentionality? Are we going to re-engage in the work and cry out like the ancient Israelites did, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord," as we go out with the seed to sow? Are we going to re-engage? Because I believe if those first three things aren't true, there's reaping is just a fanciful thought. What in the world are we hoping to reap if we aren't restored, rejoicing, and re-engaging constantly in the work of sowing the seed? There's not going to be any reaping. And I know as a church that our heart is to reap, is to see a harvest, is to see the Holy Spirit bring a revival and an awakening of dead souls to faith in Christ in our time, in our town. But we have to put on the bag of seed and our work boots and re-engage in the work. So today, as we pray, here's what I want to do. I want to focus on those elements, much like we did last Sunday, on restoration. We're going to pray, and in a moment I'll just call on someone I know who's willing to pray, to just kind of voice a prayer in general for the restoration of souls to God. So let's lift our voices to just a low, audible level. Not shouting, just praying out loud at our tables, low enough that nobody sitting beside you would really be able to understand your words, but that God, you will hear their voice and they'll hear yours. Let's pray for restoration. Let's pray for people to be restored to our Savior, to our God. Tom, would you lift your voice?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you so much for this message. I thank you so much for the challenge of this message, Lord. We have to look upon ourselves, Lord. Are we truly, truly restored? Are we restored in you? Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would restore us, restore our spirit, to be obedient to you, Lord, to do your work, to sow your seeds, not so we may reap, Lord, but that you may reap. It's not about our desires and what we want, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that this message, Lord, would fill our hearts and our lives, Lord, with the desire to fulfill what you want in our lives, not us. I thank you so much for each and every person here, Lord, that heard this message today. I pray, Lord, that we would look into our own hearts, Lord, and see where our hearts truly are. Are we truly, truly restored fully in you? Are we just playing church? Are we just playing, Lord? Are we sowing for you? Are we just sowing for our own desires? It is very difficult. And the work is very hard. And I just pray, Lord, that your Spirit would fill this place, Lord, that it would catch fire, and mm-hmm. we would truly want to really, truly be restored and obedient to everything that you desire for us in our lives. And I just thank you so much for this message and this time we have together, Lord. It's only through your grace, and through your mercy, and through your love that we can love others and forgive others and share with others what you have done in our lives. And I just pray, Lord, that you give us the ability, Lord, to reach out into the communities, into our homes, into our neighborhoods, into our workplaces, to sow your seeds so that you may reap the harvest that you truly desire. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.